It's good to be able to be here this evening for us to worship God together. We'll look tonight, first of all, at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, and I'm going to begin reading it, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper the thing for which I sent it. And we look at that passage and realize that God is the one that's in charge of all things, that he has power for good. He has power to help us along the way. And he promises if we are faithful to him, he's going to be with us along that way. There are many questions in life that come up that sometimes they don't have answers as we understand the answers. Or maybe we can't see why God would do something, or in some cases not do something that we ask him for or pray for. But we don't, again, if you look at this and what Isaiah says, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, God does not exist on the plane where we live. He is on a higher plane and much higher than we can begin to imagine. And so humans are restricted by time and by space and the place where we are at the time and all of those things. So we can't see beyond this particular life and understand sometimes why things happen or don't happen as we look at them in life. For example, why, if you're flying in an airplane, why does one airplane crash and another one doesn't? I've thought about that myself sometimes, and all the times I've flown different places, and the Lord's spared my life all of this time for whatever reason it may be. But we can't always see things from God's perspective, and we don't always understand. And there are certain things that God does not reveal to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the Bible says there, the things that our secret things belong unto God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. So there are things that God does not reveal to us for whatever reason it may be, whether it's for our own good or whether it's something that we could not possibly comprehend or understand. So why do things happen or why do they not happen? I don't usually use this particular kind of illustration, but I'm going to tonight. There was a song that came out quite a few years ago, written by Kris Kristofferson. And the question that he said was, why me, Lord? And of all the people I've ever talked to that listened to that song, I've only known one or two that got the message of that song. And it's actually completely backward from what most people think. Most people think, when he said, why me, Lord, he's talking about all the bad things that happen in life. And why do all these bad things happen to me? But actually, if you listen to that song, and it goes along with what we're talking about tonight, the song means almost exactly the opposite. In fact, he says, one of the first things he says in that particular song is, why have you chosen, basically, why me, Lord? And the idea is, meaning, why have you chosen to bless me when I don't deserve it. I've not done anything that could possibly earn the blessings of God, and yet you bless me anyway. That's the point of that song. That's what we're going to try to look at this evening also. And one of the lines in that particular song is, "What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known?" And that's the idea. God doesn't always explain things to us, but He blesses us every day, even when we don't fully understand or comprehend it. And God is not under an obligation to give us everything we want, or for us to be able to think that because we ask, that He's going to automatically say yes to anything we want. Because that's not the way that God operates in His realm. We don't understand sometimes what God says. But often we see things and becomes a matter of our perspective or our assumptions on what things are or what they could be. And unfortunately, sometimes in our lives we think, well, it's almost like God versus me. Here is what I know should be right and what I need. But God doesn't seem to look at it that way. We have to understand that God is not obligated to give us what we want just because we ask for it. It may be a much greater understanding that would be required of us in order to know what God wants for us and to live that way. Again, we go back to Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And then he uses an illustration in verse 10, for he says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth to make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, we not always understand why we get rain at one time or we don't get rain at another time. But God in His will is going to do what's right for us. But we have to be willing to submit ourselves to Him. In any area of life, God sees our needs and He blesses us even when we don't fully understand it. Now, we don't know what or why or where or when sometimes. Sometimes we can't answer those questions. God knows and understands. And one of the things about at Isaiah 55 tells us to do is in verse 6, he says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." In other words, we have to call upon Him and trust Him to do the best for us no matter what the situation is. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Or go back to verse 8 first, verses 8 and 9. Now, Moses speaking to the people of Israel, he's about to die. In fact, he died at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. But this is one of his last messages to all of the people of Israel. And he says in verse 8, "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as all are in this law which I set before you to this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." And you go over chapter 6 and he says, he expands upon that. He says, teach it to your children to have faith in God and the things that He says and does. And as you're going along the way, when you sit down in your house, when you rise up in the morning, when you lay down on your bed, write them on the doorposts of the house, and then put them on, put part of your clothing with the message of God to them. So we may not understand what or why or where or when sometimes, but God wants to bless us in spite of all sometimes the difficulty and problem and trouble and misery of life that sometimes we all have to endure. But we'll look back at the book of Job for a few moments. In Job chapter 1, Now, if you read the book of Job, it's an interesting thing to read, and when you read it all the way through. And Job even had some friends that came. Supposedly, they were trying to encourage him and hold him up at this difficult time for them. And they told him exactly the opposite of what God wanted them to know. And it's kind of an interesting book to read. But Job chapter 1, and God, chapter 1 verse 1, says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil." So if there's anyone that God should have blessed completely, it was Job. He was the most outstanding, upright man of his time. Verse 2, "Seven sons and three daughters were born to him, and also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." So God had very richly blessed Job. He was one of the most powerful men, one of the most wealthy men, and he had all the blessings that this life supposedly has to offer. Verse 4, "And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters and to eat and drink with them. And so it was when the days of the feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." So everything that was expected of a righteous man, Job did it. So we might think, well, okay, as the world views it, he had everything. He had family, he had fortune, he had fame, he had everything. He was the greatest man, as it says there, of all the ones of the East. Now that's east of what we would think of today as Israel. And so that was Job's condition. But now look at verse chapter 1, verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it.'" So we don't know exactly the situation here. Obviously, in some realm that we don't understand, God brings the angels and others before him at one time or another. And Satan was there. And the Lord said, "Satan, well, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm walking about, going about to and fro in the world." Verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.'" In other words, God said to Satan, "Have you thought about my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He is blameless. He is upright. He fears God. He shuns evil. He does everything that God would expect a faithful one to do." Verse 9, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? And you have blessed the work of his hands, and possessions have increased in the land.'" But now this is Satan speaking to God. He says, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face, to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, you might want to make note right here. Job did not know all of these things went on. Job was never given an explanation as to why all these things were going to happen to him. In his mind, he was faithful to God. And that was one of the problems he had through the book of Job. "I've tried to be faithful, and yet this is still happening to me." He didn't understand that. But God, notice that God set the bounds. In verse 12, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So Satan went out from there, and God gave him basically free rein over Job what was going to happen, and that he says, do not touch him personally, his body, in other words. Then we find there in verse 13, now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them all away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. But that's just the beginning. He's lost all of those possessions. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, another angel also came to him and said, the fire of God fell upon from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while, verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came and struck the wilderness from the wilderness across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, nobody here, I'm sure, could ever imagine that kind of a series of things happening to Job, this one right after another. After we read there in the first part, he was wealthy, he was powerful, he had everything life could possibly offer. And yet, he lost all of that in one day. He lost all of that. Notice what he says in verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came out from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In fact, later on he says, if he kills me, I will still serve him. And so he lost everything that made life good according to human perspective. Everything that could possibly be taken away from him was. His livestock, his servants, his house, his family, all of those things were taken away. And yet he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Job, the writer, says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. But Job, you read through the book of Job, and you'll find he remained faithful to God all of his life. Even when his so-called friends came over, and they took turns accusing Job that he was had must have sinned and brought all of these things upon himself. And he tried to defend himself against those kind of accusations. And that's a great deal of the book of Job, is that back and forth between these three that had come to talk to him and Job himself. Now at the end, of course, God asks him some questions also. And he says, where were you when I made the sun and the moon and the stars? Where were you when I created the earth and made it rain and all of the things that happened to it? And he also asked Job a series of questions so that Job would not become built up in his own pride of the fact that he was faithful to God. And so God wanted him to understand who in fact was in charge of all things, that it was God, not man. And even when man did not understand, which Job didn't, he never did fully understand what had happened to him, and especially why it had happened to him. But turn over to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. What was the end result of his faith? And this is what's important to us today when we don't understand things that happen in life. Job chapter 42 and verse 1. At the end of God's questioning of Job, it says there in chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered to the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel? Excuse me, hides counsel without knowledge. Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, and then he goes on to explain, he condemned these so-called friends of Job that come over and kept telling him, the reason all these things happened to you is because it's your fault. You have sinned in some way. But he hadn't. He had remained faithful. But Job said, I heard of you, verse 5, by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. Now, he wasn't maybe literally seeing God, but he had an understanding of what God was talking about, of the fact that God does things sometimes that we may not understand or completely comprehend, but he's always there with us if we're faithful. And that's the lesson Job came to understand. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. In other words, I see through what you have done for me, the blessings you have given. He says, therefore, I abhor myself. In other words, yes, I've sinned, and I've maybe become built up in my own false pride sometimes. But he says, I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, I repent of not accepting God and his way sometimes in the life that I live. Look on down now to Job 42 and verse 10. Excuse me. Here is the result of Job's faith. They did not lose faith in God. He might not have understood everything or why God did allow all these things to happen to him. But it says in verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So, everything that first chapter says that Job had, God restored double on those things because he remained faithful to the end. Verse 11, then all his brothers and sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now God blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys, and also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And I'm not going to read the rest of it, but anyway, you look at verse 17, so Job died old and full of days. God did not abandon Job. He was not obligated to tell Job why these things were happening. But he says, if you'll be faithful all the way to the end, and Job was, God blessed him. He's going to bless us every day also. So we look at that. Well, what about us? Well, it's good to read that and maybe gain some strength from it. But what about us? Well, we have to trust God through all things in life, no matter what happens. Trust God through all things that are good, all things that are bad. Because we don't see things from the perspective that God has. After the death of King David's son, God bless him. Turn over to 2 Samuel. Excuse me, 2 Samuel and chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The child that was born to David and Bathsheba had died. He wept and fasted and wanted the child to be healed and prayed to God, and God didn't do that. He didn't answer that prayer with a yes. But David, in chapter 12 and verse 23, when he found out that the child had died, and they asked him, why? Why are you now bathing and you're going to eat and you're going to feast? He says, but he is now dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. But notice what the next verse says. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son. And he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So when David remained faithful to God in spite of all that happened to him, he gave him a son named Solomon. Solomon became one of the greatest kings that's ever lived, the wisest man of his time, and all those blessings that he had from God. David didn't live to see all of that, but he saw the blessing that God did give later on. It's not just that blessing, but the fact that God promised that through to David through his son and his descendants, that the kingdom would never depart from his family, and ultimately the greatest king of all would come, and that would be Christ. And so he fulfilled that promise. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verses 5 and 6. He says there, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In other words, God's going to be with us all the way through. If we have faith and we place our trust in him. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul, of course, the Apostle Paul being the writer, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, he does not say that everything is always going to be good. He says, ultimately, if we're faithful to him, everything in life is going to ultimately work out for the good of us when we overcome evil. When we're faithful to God, he's going to bless us. Look down to verse 37. He says, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For there's no power that can take us away from God if we're faithful to him. God never promised that everything would always go well for us, or that we would be exempt from bad things happening. But he says if we'll place our faith and our trust in him, he has promised that even in the worst of times, he'll be with us. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples. He says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he ends by saying, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He's not going to turn his back on us if we're faithful to him. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Solomon, of course, that son of David that was born to Bathsheba after the other child had died. Solomon wrote this in chapter 3 and verse 5 of Proverbs. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's the promises God has made to you and me. If we'll be faithful to him, if we'll if we'll decide in our lives that we're going to follow Him and put Him in our life as the guide and strength of our life, He's promised He's going to be with us all the way. Again, we may not always understand everything that happens to us, whether good or bad, but God will be with us if we'll be faithful. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Why don't you come now as we stand, as we sing.